This morning's reading is 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Alex and Nicola, husband and wife team. It's nice to be back up here. And, let's dig into God's word, shall we? Let me pray as we begin. Our Father, you have taught us to love you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and devote ourselves to the study of your word. And so we pray that, empowered by your Spirit this morning, we would have our hearts softened, our eyes opened, that you would grant us understanding into what is a challenging passage, and give us the grace to be humble and obedient servants of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for our good, for this is surely the best way to live, and for his glory. Amen. Amen. It is quite a hard passage, isn't it? Do you know that verse? I'm sure you do. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's the kind of pivotal point, and we'll dwell on that, but we'll get there in a moment or two. Let's start, not with that verse though, but rather this. Is the PowerPoint going to work, Sarah? Next one. I wonder if you know what these are. Has anyone seen these before? I feel like this is a kid's talk. It's not intended to be a kid's talk. These are headphones. These are wireless headphones. You can listen to your music playing from your iPod or iPhone through these headphones. They're for sporty people, and they're wireless, connected to your music by Bluetooth. My youngest son, Noah, desperately wants a pair. All the kids, he tells me, in the older basketball team have them. They're the best possible headphones that could be bought. They're just £130. And so for Christmas, Dad, could we please, maybe, possibly? Well, look, they're not the best headphones. And the sound quality isn't very good. But they're Beats headphones. And Will I Am promotes them. And so all the kids want them. I'd love to be in a position where I could criticise my son and say, how silly that you want things just for the make. But if we go to the next slide, the truth is, as I grew up, I desperately wanted a pair of these. Even looking at them now makes me shiver slightly. Those are Nike Air Jordans. I've no idea if they're more comfortable or more supportive or more cushioning than other basketball boots. That's not why I wanted them. There was no rational reason. Michael Jordan wore them, next slide, and if they're good enough for Michael Jordan, boy oh boy, they were good enough for me. But this isn't a kid's talk. Let's go to the next slide, shall we? Enough of Michael Jordan. We become like those we look up to. Older kids in the basketball team, folks on TV, sporting heroes. We become like those we look up to. It's a natural process. It's a God-given human process. It's something you experience and something I experience. Because the reality is, isn't it? It's not just kids who go through that. That process of being shaped by those we admire is as much a factor for us as adults as it is for our children. We are influenced by those we admire, those we look up to, those we want to be like, our role models. Which brings us to the symptom of the problem and the beginning and end of the passage that Nicola read to us. Because there is a problem in Corinth, isn't there? There is a dislocation in the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church there in Corinth. And the beginning of the passage that Nicola read and the end of the passage are very similar, aren't they? They serve as bookends. They have something in common. And they show us the symptom of the problem. Paul, the apostle, pours out his emotions in these verses. It's not quite, but almost embarrassing how much he opens himself up in these verses. Paul's love for the folks in the church spills out onto the paper. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you. Follow it with me, will you? We have spoken freely to you. There should be an O there. O Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. But there's a symptom that concerns him deeply. We are not withholding our affection from you. That's Paul and Timothy and his band. But you are withholding yours from us. And now comes the plea, the natural plea that follows the problem. Verse 13, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. And you'll see as we look at the end of the passage, he continues in a similar vein. Chapter 7 and verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. As you guys have worked through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth here that we're going through, you've seen this is a strained relationship. The church in Corinth doesn't respect Paul. They don't seem to want to recognize his apostolic office. They don't embrace his gospel, the gospel of Christ and him crucified. The message that the Christian life will be suffering now and glory later. They certainly don't accept his rebuke. Paul is no longer their role model. He's no longer their go-to guy for knowledge of the Christian faith. It's not his teaching and his values and his presentation of Christ that they're influenced by. And that's painful for Paul. 6 verse 11, we've spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. Open wide, verse 13, your hearts also. There's the symptom of the problem that Paul addresses in this passage. And I want to focus on the way Paul repairs that damage, the way he deals with the problem. I think that has much to say to us today. But before I do, I think there's lots of lessons that we could learn just from the bookends of the passage this morning about Christian relationships and Christian leadership. Let me offer just two very quick, very simple lessons that I think are really important. First of all, the beginning and the end of this passage, they show us, number one, you can love other Christians even when they don't love you. You can love other Christians even when they don't love you. I know that's simple to say, and it's hard to do, and yet the Apostle Paul demonstrates for us in these verses that it's true, it's possible. In the world, we expect simply to mirror back emotions, don't we? Someone snubs us, so we snub them. Someone upsets us, so we upset them. Someone doesn't respect us, we don't respect them. That's the way of the world. We're to be mirrors reflecting back what we receive. But you know the gospel. God breaks that cycle, doesn't he? In Christ, he loves his enemies. And now, in Christ by faith, you and I, ourselves, we can love those who don't love us. That's true of all of us, but let me say, particularly if you're a leader of any sort in the church, that must be particularly true of you. Look at Paul's love for those God has entrusted to his care. These guys were being horrible and hurtful. They were being disrespectful and dismissive. Yet Paul determined to love the people in Corinth profoundly. Chapter 7, verse 3, I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. That is to say, I would even live with you or die for you, the Apostle Paul says of these people. You can love other Christians even when they don't love you. Second, just very quick lesson before we dive into the meat of the passage. Second quick lesson, love means frank talk between Christians. Love means frank talk between Christians. See how Paul says naturally that he, because he loved them, then chapter 7 and verse 4, I've spoken to you with great frankness. If we love one another, then we can talk frankly to one another. Our speech will often be encouraging, sometimes challenging. It'll always be filled with patience and grace, but it will always be straight talk because we love one another, because we don't need to play games in our friendships with one another as long as we love one another. Love means frank talk between Christians. Okay. Well, more could be said, but let's go back to the passage and the particular problem at hand. Paul loves the folks in the church in Corinth, and he speaks frankly to them. He's opened his heart to them, but their hearts are closed to him. Why? Well, that takes us from the symptom of the problem then to the root of the problem, and to that famous verse, chapter 6 and verse 14, the root of the problem. You know much about this already, I'm guessing. For farmers in the ancient Near East, listen, if you wanted to supersize your income as a farmer back then by growing and selling more grain, then you had to save up and trade your average ox in. I guess you had two options. One was to save up, trade your average ox in, and swap him for a muscle-bound ox like this. Oh, we've gone too far. Let's go back one if we can. Look at that bad boy. That's the Arnold Schwarzenegger of oxen. Now, since steroids didn't exist in the agricultural industry back then, the reality is that the muscle-bound oxen were really off limits. Instead, you'd have to save up. Now let's go to that picture, Sarah, and buy a second ox. Then you'd bind your two oxen together, and you'd get a bigger plough, and you'd go twice as fast, and, well, such was the way of the farming entrepreneur back then. This binding that held the two oxen together was called, you know this, don't you, a yoke. Now, God was very happy in the Old Testament with farmers with such kind of ambitions. He had no problem with yokes, but if you're going to use them, God said, treat your animals fairly, and make sure like is yoked to like, so the weaker isn't pushed and pulled by the stronger. God put it like this, if we go to the next slide, do not plough with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Now the Apostle Paul takes this instruction against animal cruelty and sees in it a wonderfully rich picture which applies to human relationships inside and outside of the church. Do not be yoked, verse 14 of the passage we're studying, do not be yoked to unbelievers, he says. Well, let's explore that metaphor, because that language is very strong and it's important we understand what's going on. To be yoked to another person, that's the picture that we're to have in our head, is a metaphor for a commitment that binds two people together, where the stronger person will influence the weaker person, just as on the farm, poor old Daisy the donkey tied to the ox is going to go wherever the ox wants to go. The ox is the boss, the influencer, the driver. For people, it means one person's values will shape the others. One person's teaching will dictate the direction of both of their spiritual growth. Their living, the living of a stronger person, will be the example the weaker person follows. The root of the problem the church faces in Corinth is that they're no longer yoked to Paul. They've rejected the Apostle Paul and his message of Christ crucified, and they've replaced him, and as you've heard in previous sermons, as you've worked through 2 Corinthians, they've replaced him with what we might call the super apostles. That's the name given them later in this book. The false teachers and their false gospel of unfailing power and strength, which seemed so much more attractive to the people in Corinth. This verse 14, is often used as a proof text about Christians only marrying other Christians or only going to business with other Christians. But I hope you can see that in context, in light of Paul's appeal at the beginning and the end of this passage, this is about the super apostles. They're the unbelievers Paul has in mind in the first instance, who are leading the church astray. But that said, Paul's instruction could be applied far more widely by the church then and by us today. This picture of yoking is apt for any kind of relationship, where we look up to another person with admiration, where we allow ourselves to be led by another person, where we are influenced by another. Now, it's perfectly okay to form those relationships, God says to us today, but make sure those relationships are with Christians. Don't form those yoke-type relationships with unbelievers, chapter 6, verse 14. Be led and influenced and shaped and molded by those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Emulate and learn from mature Christian men and women. Believers alone are to influence you to that degree, says Paul. That then would include marriage. Paul wrote in his previous letter to the church in Corinth that if a believer is married to an unbeliever, they should remain married if the unbeliever is happy to. But if you're currently unmarried, only marry another Christian, Paul writes. Don't be yoked to an unbeliever. And there are lessons for the world of work. Don't get in a partnership where you cannot act according to your conscience in business. I think that would be in accord with old teaching on this verse. But more than that, think about who is shaping you in your attitude to work. Look, take for example the young guy in the office who's new, and he looks up to the CEO. He sees how that guy uses his time, how he conducts his meetings, how he's revered by his staff. He sees the car his boss drives. He sees the power he holds. And the young guy is, in his mind, becoming yoked to the boss. He's shaped by his new role model. Be wise, be discerning. Don't be yoked to an unbeliever. These verses speak to our friendships as well, don't they? There's a lovely old Puritan pastor called Matthew Henry. He so loved his congregation, he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible for them. It's freely available on the internet today. He wrote these words of this verse. Can we move on, Sarah? And again, you drifted, hadn't you? There we go. We should not choose them, that's unbelievers, for our bosom friends. Isn't that a lovely phrase? There is more danger that the bad will damage the good than hope that the good will benefit the bad. Isn't that wise? Matthew Henry. We should not choose them for our bosom friends. There is more danger that the bad will damage the good than hope that the good will benefit the bad. Now look, of course we do and we should interact with unbelievers in the real world every day. We're called to live in this world, and of course we are. And of course we'll have friends, good friends, who aren't Christians. But be cautious, says Paul to the Corinthian church. Be discerning, God says to you and I today. Pick your best friends wisely, and make sure they are believers who are influencing you for good. Marriage, workplace, friendships, where else do people influence us? Where else might we be yoked? I don't know. There's all kinds of things, aren't there? Financial advisors will try and impart their values on us in terms of how we use our money. Counselors and therapists will try and shape our view of sickness and health and the normal life. Parents and grandparents will want to offer us advice on the best way to bring up our children. In all these cases, Paul's command stands. Don't be yoked to unbelievers. Don't allow non-Christians to be your primary role models. Don't allow yourself to be shaped and molded by folks who don't know Jesus and don't live for Jesus. That's hard teaching. I make no bones about it. And if you're concerned that the Apostle Paul is going too far, if that sounds too radical, then the whole rest of the passage is taken up with Paul explaining why this is such a serious issue. We come on, point three here, to the seriousness of the problem. And this is the majority of what he writes here. Paul now shows just how different Christians are from non-Christians, believers are from unbelievers, in case we would ever get that confused or underestimate the differences. Remember, in the first instance, this is about the influence of the false teachers in Corinth, but it can apply to all relationships with non-Christians. Recognize the differences. See the seriousness of the problem, Paul says. Verse 14, believers who love Christ seek to live his way, the way of righteousness, but unbelievers don't. They live for themselves. That's wickedness. And righteousness has nothing in common with wickedness. Believers know the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has shined his truth, shined light into their hearts. But unbelievers remain in darkness. What fellowship can light have with darkness, Paul asks. Verse 15, believers belong to Christ. They long for their true home in the new heavens and the new earth, are living under the rule of King Jesus. Unbelievers belong to Satan or at home in this fallen world. Believers seek Jesus and his kingdom first. Unbelievers seek themselves first. There is no common ground, verse 15. Believers worship Christ and are made by the Spirit the temple of God, the place where God dwells. Unbelievers are lost in idolatry, verse 15. And if that weren't enough to convince us that the church back in Corinth, if that wasn't enough to convince them of the difference between believer and unbeliever, Paul three times now quotes from the Old Testament, each time underlining the fundamental difference between believer and unbeliever, between Christian and non-Christian. Let me summarize for time's sake the three quotes. First of all, the Old Testament quote in verse 16 is basically this: Christians are God's chosen people, not because they're good or better, simply by God's grace. Christians are God's chosen people, non-Christians are not. Verse 17, Christians are God's holy people. That is, he has called them to come apart from the world in which they live, to live by a different set of values, and therefore not yoke themselves to unbelievers and their values and their way of life. Verse 18, Christians are God's family. We're saved in Christ to be with God forever. We call him Father and know that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Non-Christians are not in that family, and they do not share that family likeness, those family values. The false teachers in Corinth, they were not men to follow, not men to emulate. Paul says they knew nothing of Christ, nothing of the life Christ calls his followers to, nothing of the joy of being a son or daughter of the Lord Almighty, verse 18. Now listen, the internet is filled with false teaching. You know that and I know that. But by and large, if I'm honest, as an elder and overseer of the church, it's not the threat of a false gospel that worries me for us here at Rock. It would be silly to say we're not vulnerable. Of course we might be. But that's not where my worry lies chiefly. I think for us, it's much more pressing that we hear Paul's warning that we mustn't be undiscerning about choosing those who influence us, the men and women we are shaped by, the men and women we look up to. See the seriousness of the problem, says Paul, and don't be yoked to unbelievers. Paul uses one more metaphor, one more picture to explain the seriousness of the problem. It's a medical picture this time from the realm of international disease control. Chapter 7 and verse 1, the problem is one of contamination. To be influenced and molded and shaped by unbelievers who are so different from believers at the very core of who they are is to be contaminated, says Paul, chapter 7 and verse 1. It is to pollute our spirit. And God calls us to separate ourselves from such influences so that we might be pure. I know this teaching is hard, but please don't say to yourself that this is too hard or too severe. Please, would you heed the warning this morning? To yoke yourself to an unbeliever is to contaminate yourself, says Paul with this picture in chapter 7 and verse 1, is to contaminate yourself, your soul, with a fatal sickness which will lead you away from God. Which brings us then to the solution to the problem in our final point. There we go. Paul's plea, do you remember, as he starts and finishes this section, his heartfelt plea was that the church would return to Christ and Paul as Christ's apostle. His heart was open to them. They simply had to respond. He begins and he ends with that. And that's the solution. And the same is true of us. Open your heart to Christ and his apostles and their teaching. And devote yourself to learning from not the non-Christians God has placed around you, but the Christians God has placed in your lives, both friends of the same age and older Christians with wisdom to share. Let those guys be the chief influences of your soul. There's a lovely verse in Philippians 3. It's one of my favorites. I keep coming back to it. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Here it is practically worked out. Paul writes this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. More than that, can I encourage you to be a role model for other Christians and make sure that your influence on others in the church is for their good in their walk with Christ? I never did get my Nike Air Jordans. You don't have to feel sorry for me. I had a perfectly pleasant childhood. And truthfully, I doubt whether Noah's going to get his Beats headphones for Christmas. But we won't tell him just yet, and we'll play along for a while. And honestly, I don't really mind him wanting to be like the older kids at basketball. And I don't really worry about my enjoyment of watching Michael Jordan play basketball either. But I do want to make sure that Noah's chief and lasting role model as he grows up, his role models are Christians. And I want to make sure, in fact, I recognize before God that as his father, that starts with me. And I myself want to learn from and follow not unbelievers, but the godly men of this church who are older than me and wiser than me, who love Christ and live for him. Those are the people I want to yoke myself to for my good and for God's glory. Can I encourage you this morning to pause and reflect and think who it is that influences you and who it is you look up to and learn from and are molded by and shaped by? And let me say with the Apostle Paul, let me make a plea to your heart this morning. Would you yoke yourself to Christ and his people? It will be for your good, and it will be for the glory of God. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that you call us not simply to know you as individuals through the Lord Jesus Christ, though you do, And for this we are forever grateful. But more than that, you draw us together to live as a church family, that we might love one another, encourage one another, that those who are older and wiser and more mature might teach us who have much to learn. Thank you for such role models in this church. Help us to yoke ourselves to Jesus Christ and his apostles and their teaching, and the men and women who for many years have walked faithfully with Christ and have so much to teach us. For these folks, we give you much thanks and pray that you would give us discernment and discipline as we learn and grow as Christians. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.